in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 19. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Genesis 19 is on page 13. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. We thank you that the word is a lamp to our feet, and that that word is not only on a piece of paper, but it has been made flesh in Jesus Christ, that he is the lamp to our soul, that he is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Well, we pray that as we read your word today, you might shine this lamp brightly, that it would show us the way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with him, with you, than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is the word of God. Before I begin, let me make a note. There's lots in this passage that's quite uncomfortable. And there's also a great significance to this passage throughout Scripture. And so I've decided to take our evening class tonight, The adult class is going to be a time of sermon discussion and further study of this passage. And so some of the things that we might not get to this morning, we'll hopefully get to tonight and do a lot more study in Scripture on it. So I hope you can come back for that. I'm here to stand before you today to tell you a very simple thing. That the only escape from the wrath of God is the grace of God. The only escape from the wrath of God is the grace of God. Have you ever been rescued? Have you heard good stories of rescue? We love stories of rescue. When I was a teacher, there was off-duty police officers that were often guards at our school, security guards. And one day one of them came in and he was on the news that morning because the day before he had gone to a car that was almost submerged in water and had pulled a lady out. And everybody, of course, wanted to hear the story of this rescue. We love these stories of rescue. They appeal to us in a deep way. And this is a story of rescue. But it's a story of rescue that has some really odd twists in it and some disturbing truths as well. As we think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things we need to do is to think about the context of the story. First of all, there's a big context. This isn't the first time in the book of Genesis where God has said, judgment is coming, given a warning to a specific person, and told him to give a warning to others. This is actually a parallel of the story of Noah and the flood. And that parallel is on purpose. It's a pattern that God is building into the book of Genesis, bringing a warning and a gospel through one person and rescue through him to see if others would respond to the call to escape. It's a pattern that God wants us to learn. In the more immediate context, if you were here last week, you'll remember that God, this isn't the beginning of the story, but God, after he had told Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a son, takes Abraham aside and tells Abraham what he's going to do. He says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if it's as bad as I think it is. And by telling Abraham that, he was inviting him to participate, and Abraham participates through prayer. And so Abraham prays to the Lord as an intercessor, and he begins to go six rounds with the Almighty. And he starts with God, and he says, God, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare this city? Yes. 45. 40, 30, 20. God, let me do it one more time. If there are 10 righteous people here, will you spare the city? And the answer is yes. And so God's there. Abraham's there. The other two men had already left. And now we find out where the other two men had gone while God and Abraham were talking. We see then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was there in the gates of Sodom. He's there perhaps as one of the judges of the city. Perhaps he's there as a leader, or perhaps he's there to receive back his shepherds after a long day. They would come back to the gates of the city and be brought in. But Lot is a good man. And Lot is a good, especially a good ancient Easterner, saw these strangers and did what the Word of God commands us to do. Welcome the stranger and provide for him. Care for the stranger as you would care for your own body or your own family. And he tells them, he says to them, come to my house. He bows low before them, which isn't as weird as it sounds. Then he calls them and says, come to my house. I'll take care of you. You can leave in the morning. It'll be much better than sleeping in the town square. And then they say, no, we'll stay here. Which seems really weird because for us, it's a cultural thing that we don't fully understand. Actually, Keith McGill gave me a book I was reading when I went to China that helped me understand this passage very particularly. There are parts of the world where it's the norm to say no the first time you are given an offer. The author tells a story of a person who comes to America from another country, and her workmates ask her every day, do you want to go to lunch? And she does the proper thing in her mind, and she says no, expecting them to do what Lot does, which is, no, we really want you to come to lunch. And then she would have gone, but she never goes to lunch anyway. But that's what's going on here. When they say no, it's not a weird thing. It's just a cultural thing. And they expect Lot to press, and Lot presses, and then he brings them home. And it says there, as they go home, the story continues nicely. He gives them a feast and bakes them unleavened bread. I think that's for the travel for the next day, maybe. And then they ate. So everything is going great. Lot's a good guy. As the Bible tells us, Lot's a righteous man. But then things begin to go from good to bad. And we see in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. There's a couple of things we need to notice about that verse. Now, the first is that it specifically includes every single male of the city of Sodom. by repeating this phrase four times, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, all the men to the last man, is being very specific. Everyone, every male came to the house of Lot and surrounded it. It wasn't just a few. Sometimes the Bible will say all the men, and it means some of the men. This time it means all the men of the city. And secondly, we see that Moses specifies as he writes this that it wasn't just the young men, but it was the old men as well. It wasn't just the young men. As we turn on the news and we see riots here and riots there, whenever you see riots in the world, it's often the young men, right? It's often the young men who are foolish and foolhardy, and they rush into these riots. Very rarely do you see old men in a riot. And John Calvin makes a big point of this in his commentary, that this is a sign of how bad things are in Sodom. This is a sign that even the oldest people who should have wisdom and should have some self-restraint are just as foolish as the young ones. And so they come and they surround the house and they call out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And of course, that word "know" has different meanings in the Bible. Sometimes it just means we want to know somebody, like we would use that word. Bring them out so that we could say hi and shake their hands. But that's not what it's saying, is it? We know by looking at Lot's reaction, of course, that they mean to do much more vicious and violent and sexual harm to these men. So the crimes of Sodom mean that are bad because everyone's involved. They're also bad because it's not just one crime. It's not very helpful for our interpretation of the Bible, the fact that Sodom has been come to be known through the word sodomy. Because the sins of the city of Sodom are much more and much worse than the simple sin of homosexuality. That's one of the sins that's going on in this city. But it's clear that there's much more going on. That there's a huge violence and a lust, not just for flesh, but a lust for blood. Ezekiel 16 also gives us a clue that the city was known to be a city that did not care for strangers. It did not love the poor, it did not love the needy. They committed many crimes against God, not just the sin of homosexuality. Could somebody get me a glass of water? Matthew, you got that? Thank you. All right. And the reason that's important, the reason I make a point of that, is because it's easy to read a story like this and not feel the burden of it. Because if you've never struggled with homosexual temptation, you might think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. But the story's told in such a way that what we're looking into is not one particular sin, but it's the depravity of mankind. This is a picture of how bad people are when God removes his restraining hand and common grace from them. So everyone's involved, and it's not just one sin. There's no shame in these men. They don't even hide what they're going to do. There's no shame in it at all, at least in our day and age. Sometimes there's at least some shame. Sometimes criminals at least hide what they intend to do. But here, it's just all out in the open. And so we could ask the question, why? Why is this story here? Why did God let this happen? God knows everything. God could have looked from a distance and said, oh yes, Sodom is quite bad. God could have destroyed it from a distance. But God let his angels go into the city. He let his angels enter Lot's house and suffer this harm, or at least suffer the risk of harm. Why? Why is this story in the Bible? Why did God let this happen? I think it's here for two clear reasons. One is to defend the justice of God. In just a little while, at the end of the story, God's going to rain fire from heaven on them. And many people, even some people here, are going to question whether God is right and just to do so. And if we don't wrestle and feel the burden of the total depravity of mankind, we will think that God's not fair. And so the story is here. The story plays out in order that we might see the justice of God. It's also here that we might feel again humanity's great need. We look at this story, it's easy for us to put ourselves in a different place, to think that we're a lot more like Lot or a lot more like Abraham than we are like these men. But what we are looking into when we see the men of Sodom surround Lot's house is a picture of who you would be apart from the grace of God. This is what we are. This is the depths to which humanity goes. And all you need to do is turn on the news. There are bad things everywhere, but there are places in the world where God has truly removed his hand, his restraining hand. And we look to people like those who fight for ISIS, and we see the depths of complete depravity that they can go to. The people of ISIS are a lot of times we look at Sodom, and I, Be careful when I make this point, but a much better comparison to the men of Sodom. A lot of times we think about it that it's like an ancient San Francisco. And that's not the case. Sodom is an ancient city that ISIS is controlling. And the men of Sodom are not effeminate homosexuals. They are violent, vicious, lustful men who are going to do everything they want to do. That's exactly what's going on in some cities in the Middle East right now. That's what we're looking at here. And it's what we would be apart from the grace of God. It reminds us of what humanity really is. I was talking with somebody else recently about some of the imprecatory psalms and some of these hard stories that are in Scripture. And it was mentioned in that conversation that we may be the most sheltered people that have ever lived. We may be the most sheltered generation that has ever lived. Violence is distant from most of us. Even when we experience bad things, it's not to the extent and the level and the amount that most of humanity has experienced in our life, in history. And this story is here that we would be shaken out of that. That we remember that people are this bad. That people are not, despite how popular the saying is, people are not basically good. People are basically evil. And when God removes his hand, this is the depths to which they and we would fall. Well, this is a story ultimately about grace and escape then. So as we go on, we see that the story continues to develop, and Lot is a brave man. Lot goes out and he says, don't do this. One of the interesting little notes that's in the text is that Lot goes out and he shuts the door. I don't know if you noticed that, but Lot went out and he shut the door behind him. Why would he do that? Well, he's doing that to protect his guests. That's a brave thing that Lot is doing. I'm going to shut the door. It's just me and all the men of the city. That is a terrifying place to be. And so they yell at him. They say, here's what we want to do. And Lot says, no. And Lot then goes from being a good man to being a foolish man. Lot goes from being respectable to being unrespectable. Lot, we see at his best and almost immediately at his worst. And he says to them, I've got two daughters. Take them and do whatever you want to do with them. And at this point, we can't defend Lot. And we shouldn't. We can understand Lot. We can feel the terror that's shaking him down to his boots, looking for some way out of this. But what he's doing right now is that he's not trusting God. And you can tell that whenever any believer uses evil to ward off other evil, they're not trusting God to do it. And maybe you've been in a situation like that where something bad's going to happen, and you think to yourself, the only way out is to do this other bad thing. The only way out is to lie or to hurt this person. We never have to do that. That's unbelief, and that's exactly where Lot falters. He's not trusting the Lord to take care of him. This isn't the only time this happens, by the way. This is another parallel in the book of Genesis. Abram went down to Egypt, and Abram was in great danger, he thought, and he really was, for his life because of his wife's beauty. And if they knew that Sarah was his wife, they would kill him. And so he says, pretend that you're my sister, and she does it. And he basically prostitutes his wife out to Pharaoh. And it's not respectable at all. God saves her, but clearly condemns. And here we see Lot doing the same thing. I think we could, again, ask the question, why? Why is this part of the story here? Well, at the very least, it's here to remind us and to convince us that Lot, though he is a righteous man, is not a good man. That Lot, though he does some good things, is not a person who deserves to be saved. We could read this story, if this part wasn't here, we might read it and think that Lot was really great and he deserved to be saved. Here it is. He didn't. He didn't deserve to be saved. He was righteous, but righteous doesn't mean good. Righteous doesn't mean respectable. It means that God has counted your faith as righteousness. Here we see Lot faltering and showing how fearful and unbelieving he is at times. And so the anger then turns against Lot. And at that point, the story shifts almost on a dime. And there's a little bit of humor in this story where Lot begins. You feel the terror in Lot as he sees these maybe hundreds of men coming to kill everything he's trying to protect. And all of a sudden, the door opens. And the angels pull him in. And all of a sudden, the control of the situation changes. Now, well, first, Lot thought he was in control. And then he realized the mob was in control. And now he realizes there's somebody else here. I have underestimated my guests. And they pull him in, and they shut the door, and with the power of heaven, they put blindness upon these men. But it's not a normal type of blindness, the scriptures point out. It's not like they're blind and then they just kind of go around. It says they went, they tired themselves out groping for the door. These men thought that they could still see, and they couldn't. It wasn't a blindness where it's black. It's a blindness where they're confused. It's a spiritual blindness that keeps them from harming the people of God. And so now the angels are in control, and the story moves inside the house where God's plan in verse 13 is made clear to his people. In verse 13, the angels say to him, "We are about to destroy this place because the outcry of against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." It's easy to read the story and focus on the judgment, but the way the story is structured in the scripture is that it's really focused on the grace of God. God, first of all, showed his grace to Lot by protecting his life. Second of all, showed his grace to Lot by warning him of what he was going to do. And then we see Lot, as he's told to do, goes and finds his people. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, he probably leaves his house at this point and goes to another place in town, finds these men and says, "Get up, get out of the place, for the Lord is going to destroy the city." And they said, "It looks like you're joking." They mocked him. They mocked his warning. Just as Noah preached the gospel in the days before the flood, so Lot went to his sons-in-law, his future sons-in-law, and warned them. And just as the people in Noah's day ignored him, so these men ignored Lot. And so Lot returns home. Look at verse 15. As morning dawns, the angels urge Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Here's another element of grace. Lot has been warned once, and now he's warned a second time. And then grace comes in verse 16, where it says he lingered, and so they took him by the hand. And in verse 17, they give him a third warning. John Calvin looks at this phrase that Lot lingered, and he questions Lot's heart at this point. It seems that Lot is going to listen to the warning of God, but it seems that he doesn't have the right thought about it. And John Calvin uses the illustration of being on a shipwreck versus going on vacation. If you are ever, this is just a hint, by the way, extra stuff in the sermon for you. If you're ever in a boat that's sinking, don't pack a bag. Right? If you're in a boat that's sinking, what do you bring with you? Nothing. You get off the boat. It's quite simple. And so that's what should be happening here. Lot should have turned tail and run, perhaps hours ago. But what he's doing, he's lingering. He's probably packing bags. He's acting like he's going on vacation. Yes, yes, the God's judgment is coming. We get it. We just got to pack some bags first. And as I study this, it painfully reminded of me of many Sunday mornings at home. As we look toward leaving for church at a certain time, we tell the family, of course, you're wise enough at this point to know that you have to back up. You have to back it up. 15 minutes before it's time to go, you say, "It's time to go." And of course, 10 minutes and then 5 minutes, it's time to go. Then there's a point at which you say, "Now is the time to go. Now is the time to leave." And even there might be a point at which you stop talking and you physically take one of your offspring and you say, "We are leaving. I don't care how many shoes you have on your feet. We're going to church right now." And it's great. It's the grace of God. It's these angels. They grab them and they say, we're not going to let you linger anymore. They drag them out of the city. Perhaps you've heard that old famous poem, the Footprints in the Sand. I know we've talked about this before, but I got to bring it up again. The Footprints in the Sand, this poem where somebody at the end of their life looks back and they picture their life with God as two footprints walking in the sand. And then some days there's two sets of footprints and some days there's only one. And they say, "God, why in the hardest times of my life is there only one?" And God says, "Because I was carrying you during those times." That's nice. I've got a theologically more accurate version. I don't hate that version as much as I used to. I got a better version. I think we're going to get to heaven if we look back and we look at the footprints in the sand. Sometimes there are going to be two footprints. Sometimes there are going to be two lines. And we're going to say, "God, why are there two lines?" He's going to say, "I was dragging you the whole way." And some of you are here today because your mom and dad drug you to church. Some of you are here today just because you feel the pressure to be here. "I don't want to be here. I just got to be here." God might be reaching out his hand and dragging you all the way to heaven. God's grace is going to win. Look at verse 22 and how they respond to him. After they go out of the city, Lot continues to show that he might not be appreciating the gravity of the situation. And they say to him, "Run to the hills." And the right answer would have been, "Yep, got it. I'm on my way." Now, but Lot says, "No, I can't do that. Maybe he feels too old. Maybe he feels out of shape. I don't know. But he says, there's a little city over here. Let me go over here. And this is probably just a pretty wimpy thing to do. We don't know exactly why he asks this, but what we do know is that the effect is that God's grace is good to Lot, and they say to Lot, fine, go to the city. But what I want you to notice is what the angel says in verse 22. He says, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. I have a mission from God, and I have to destroy the city, and I am not allowed to destroy it until you're safe. That the wrath of God will come on this world, but it won't come a moment before all of God's people are saved. We are safe, but only because of the dragging grace of God. We are saved, but only because God keeps us safe. This brings us then to the hardest part of the story in verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. The sun came up, and Lot and his daughters were safe. And God sent fire from heaven. Some suppose, it might be correct, and we don't know, that maybe there was elements in the ground there that were flammable, perhaps sulfur in the ground there, and that's maybe now covered by the Dead Sea, was lit on fire by lightning, or maybe it was just literally fire from heaven. But the effect of it is not just that the people died, but the children died, and the animals died, and the plants died, and Sodom and Gomorrah remains covered to this day. And then we find out in verse 26 one more element of warning. Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. What might have happened is this. It may be the case, it's likely the case, that the people who escaped were not just Lot and his wife, but Lot's a wealthy man and he would have had a big house. And he likely tried to bring as many of them with him. And so if that's the case, then there might be sort of a long line of Lot's people going out of the city. And Lot might be at the beginning of it, and his wife might be at the end of it. And he might be safe, and she might have looked back. What does it mean to look back? It's hard to imagine that fire would have fallen from heaven and your head wouldn't have turned at all. It's hard to imagine that it's the physical movement of a neck that's really at stake here. What's going on? It's not just that her head looked back, but that somehow her heart turned. And I think this is likely, her body turned, and she began to go back. Not just that she looked back, but that she probably returned. And as she was returning to the place where she really wanted to be, the destruction of the city overtook her. And she died like all the other people died. And like all the other people, the salt that came off of the Dead Sea covered them all. And they all would have been pillars of salt. This is what some biblical expositors have supposed. It makes sense to me. It may be, too, that God literally made her miraculously a pillar of salt. But the important thing is not exactly what happened to her body, but what happened to her soul. That she had the chance to escape and her heart turned back. She wanted to go back. She wanted to return to the city of Sodom where her heart was. And so that brings us to us. And I need to tell you today a few things very clearly. The first is that the wrath of God is just. The wrath of God is just. When God brings judgment on this world on the last day, there will be no one who has any right or any willingness to say, that's not fair. When God chooses to punish people eternally in hell, he is just to do so. He is right to do it. I hope that when we read this story, it's not easy for you. I hope that you read of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and it's difficult. As we sing about a God that is kind and loving and merciful to sinners, I hope that you have to wrestle with this picture and that it doesn't go easily through your mind. I hope that it kind of stops and that you have to think about it for a while. Is God good or is he just? God's wrath is just and certain. there is a day set when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and all of those who do not trust in him will be burned with fire, and they will be burned eternally in hell. God's wrath is not only just, but it is certain. That day is not an if or a maybe. That day is only a when. You and I don't know, but it is set. The calendar in heaven is already marked when Christ will return. Not only is that calendar marked, perhaps you think that you might have the rest of your life. Perhaps Jesus will wait until after I die. But your calendar is marked as well. The day on which your life will end in this world is already known. It's already set. You have a certain number of breaths left, a certain number of beats of your heart, and then it will stop beating. The day is already set. God's wrath is just. And after we die, Hebrews 9 tells us that after we die, everyone faces judgment. God's wrath is just and certain. The third thing you need to hear this morning is that God's grace is freely offered to you. And while we sit here this morning and wrestle with the justice of God and the wrath of God, the thing that ought to amaze us is the grace of God. The thing that ought to confuse us the most is why anyone's saved. Why? We ought to be able to make sense of the justice. I understand now why people aren't saved. I understand why people are punished by God. What I don't get is why any of you are saved. I don't know, other than the explanation the Bible gives us, which is just the love of God for his people. God's grace is freely offered to you today. And so I call on you to decide who you want to be in this story. Do you want to be? Are you going to be the men of Sodom? Are you going to live your life for you, doing what you want, when you want it, feeding all of your lusts whenever you want to feed them? Are you going to live with yourself as your own God? If that is your choice, God will let you have it. And you can leave now. You can. Because there's no hope for somebody who's decided to spurn the grace of God like that. Are you going to be the sons-in-law of Lot? Are you going to be among the many who hear the warning and mock it? You all are here today. You're very well trained. You know when you're in church, you have to sit there. You have to watch. You have to not laugh. You can't stick out your tongue at me. It's all very culturally appropriate. But I've sat there. I know what it is to have the right face and to mock the gospel of God. I know what it is to hear about the fires of hell and doodle about something in my bulletin. I know what it is to be a teenager and think that I have more time. You understand that you have no guarantee of your next breath. Never mind your next week. Never mind your next decade. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, what I say to you today, that today is the day of salvation. If you are here today and in your heart you are mocking the word of God, there's no hell. That's all a fairy tale. God's not that bad. If you are mocking, then you are as the sons-in-law of Lot. And your end will be the same as those who give themselves to their lusts for their whole life. Will you be Lot's wife? Will you be among those who say yes to the gospel, profess a faith, but in time their heart is drawn back to the world? Will you be among those who are disciplined and sent out of the church because their faith was never true? Because they love the world and can't really give up it entirely. Will you be like Lot, who finally heard the warning and finally ran? The word of God is here today. And if I could press it a little more clearly, that day the angels came to Lot. And the word angel means messenger. And the Bible has sent me today as your messenger, not an angel, but a messenger, to reach out the hand of Jesus Christ and tell you to take hold, because there is no other hope for you. There is no other possibility of salvation than being drugged by Jesus Christ outside the city. The story doesn't end there. The story ends, importantly, somewhere else. It ends outside the city. It ends as we see Abraham getting up that morning after he spoke with God the day before. He gets up. He goes to the hill. He's about 5 miles away and 4,000 feet up. And he looks out over the valley. Maybe he knows and maybe he doesn't know what happened to Lot. But he sees the smoke rising. Not like when we look at a battle scene of war, when we look at war scenes in the last few wars that we see. It's like a smoke rising here and one rising here. It's hard to imagine a whole valley set on fire. Couldn't see the other side for the blackness of the smoke. And it says there, it was clear that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That he remembered Abraham. I don't know if Lot ever knew it before he died, but he knew it when he got to heaven. Why was Lot saved? He was saved because Abraham prayed for him. And on the day when you enter the gates of heaven, you will testify the same thing. I am saved because the Lord Jesus Christ took my name in his mouth and he prayed for me. I am saved not because I thought it was a good idea, but because God grabbed me by the hand and drug me kicking and screaming to salvation. On that day, there will be two groups of people. There will be those who heard and received the grace of God. There will be those who are in heaven forever. And there will be those who are in hell forever. And the difference will be those who understood that their only hope is the blood and the prayers of intercession of our risen Savior Jesus Christ. This is a great story about rescue and grace. It's a call to you to receive salvation today and not tomorrow. And if you have received salvation already, which is many of you, this is a call for you to remember. This is a call for you when you leave here today to feel the fires of hell at your back, that you may appreciate the glory of heaven in front of you. How we have forgotten, how quick we are to forget that from which we've been saved. If you were saved by a policeman from a drowning car, what would your relationship to that policeman be like? Probably be pretty good. On the day, you might celebrate the anniversary of your rescue. You might send him a note, present every year. You might tell other people. What is your relationship to God like today? Are you living as one who has been rescued? Are you rejoicing in your rescue? Are you bored with it? Are you done hearing the gospel? Are you willing today to receive it and to celebrate it again? The only thing that can save you from the wrath of God is the grace of God. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, David Carr is back there. Ben Larson is here, and I'm right here. After the service, you need to come and talk to us. You need to find somebody that can pray with you. You might die on the way home. You will die. You might die 70 years from now, but you will die. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will die forever. Why? Why? What do you gain? What are you waiting for? What's the point? If you have been saved, then praise the Lord. We are no better than Lot. We are no better. And we are being saved because Jesus Christ is praying for us today. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we praise you that though your anger lasts for a moment, your grace lasts a whole lifetime. That though weeping lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. And we thank you for this story, this reminder of your wrath and your grace. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would today be the voice of the angels and be the hand of the angels, and that you would reach and grab however violently you need to any here who are lost, any here who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, who have not yet laid claim to his promises of grace. We pray that you would drag them, drag us all out of the city. Lord, we promise not to take any credit. On the last day, we promise not to say that we earned it or deserved it. We are here, Lord, we are worshiping you only because you have sent to us messengers. You have sent to us this offer of grace and escape. We praise you for it. Lord, please keep us fresh with the gospel. Keep us appreciative and grateful of all that you've done. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing to God. We're going to sing Psalm 59, selection A. Psalm 59 and 59A and B are both about the wrath of God, but also about the rescue that God gives. And so our response is to wait on God.